So I mentioned it a little bit earlier. We've been out of commission here for about 3 weeks, and that had to do with having suffered through COVID in our household. And after about 3 weeks, I personally have finally started to feel mostly normal. I always thought that it would be just a matter of time before I actually caught COVID, knowing how infectious it is and how it gets around. But I didn't anticipate that I would catch it at the same time as so many of the people who I love and care about. So many. It was a bizarre situation coming home from the feast, and certainly a bizarre illness. For me, the symptoms were pretty subtle at first, seeming to be very manageable, in fact. But just when I thought I'd be done with it after about a week, it tightened its grip and refused to let go and continued to have me cough and sputter and make a lot of noise. But I had, like I said, had a relatively easy time with it, for which I'm very grateful. I'm fortunate enough to work from home, and I never felt so bad that I even had to miss a day of work. So I'm grateful for that as well. However, as many of us know, several have suffered terribly with it and are still continuing to get over it. It varies. It's such a bizarre illness. Strange symptoms. One day I would feel really good, just to be followed by the next day not feeling as good, and it would swing back and forth like that. Losing the smell was the weirdest thing. So strange. The illness aside, however, the experience of having COVID was an interesting one to me in an emotional way. Now, what I mean by that is that I was surprised that I wound up feeling shame and even embarrassment for catching it. Never in my life have I felt shame and embarrassment for being ill, but this was a little bit different. A big part of that shame had to do with my personal choice not to get the COVID vaccine before that, and then, of course, falling ill. I was one of those in the media who, refused to get a shot and then got sick anyway. I had had a conversation with my dad earlier this summer when he had strongly prodded me to get the shot. I, of course, had tried to explain in the gentlest, most respectful terms how I'd made the choice and why I'd done so. So when I caught the virus, it took me a little while before I had the courage to call him up and eat a little bit of crow, telling him that I was sick. Even though I had never had a major problem with the illness, I still felt that stigma. But I felt strongly in the decision that I made that it was the right one for me, given the research that I had done and understanding how the risks affected me. Now, you and I both live in this world, and there are a cloud, a haze of opinions. There's conflicting scientific research. There's misinformation. There's alleged misinformation. There are mandates coming from the government, local, state, nationwide. All of that coming from the outside can make it very hard for us to make a decision that we can be confident in, that we can have the conviction to stand up for. We are influenced by those judgments and all the information that hits us from every angle. We may be judged for what we do. We will be judged, in fact, whether it's being judged for getting the vaccine or for not getting it. But when it comes down to it, we have to live with ourselves individually 24/7. And more importantly, we have to answer to Jesus Christ when it comes time to be judged for our decisions. And that is deeply personal. The reasons behind the decisions that I made are not the same reasons that directly apply to you. I'm me, you are you. You have a different set of circumstances, We are different people. And therefore, our choices need to be discerned upon our own personal circumstances. Now, this sermon is about those choices that we make individually to maintain our health. The sermon is expressly not about compelling you to get the vaccine or not get the vaccine. I cannot tell you and will not tell you what is right to do in that regard. However, what I am going to present to you are the biblical instructions that we have for making choices that affect our health individually and collectively. We may have to answer to man for our choices and suffer judgment and potentially great consequences, but it is answering to Jesus Christ for our decisions and his judgment that we need to be concerned with, and that is why we turn to the Bible for instruction. I'm hopeful that what I present today will make it easier for you to see through the cloud of confusion and be confident about the decisions that you make about your health, whether it has to do with this pandemic, with COVID, and even beyond, in general. How do we treat our bodies? So let's begin by talking about our bodies. We all have one. It is one of the lowest common denominators that we have. And I'm going to begin in Psalm 139 and read verses 13 through 16, where it talks about the nature of our bodies. I love this set of scriptures here. Psalm 139 and verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. To know that God was involved in the creation of our bodies from the very beginning, from that point of conception, is fascinating to contemplate. He knows all of our days before we even existed. God has a role in creating you and me, and these bodies that we live in every single day. And this serves as a foundation for what we do. We have to see what we have. This only thing that we have, if you really consider what we've been given physically, this is the only thing that we live with throughout our whole life. Our physical bodies have God's fingerprint in the creation. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6 and read verses 18 through 20. Mr. Harris read some of this already, but I will continue where he left off. Actually, I'll overlap what he read. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. For do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not only have our bodies been created and designed, fashioned by God from the moment of our conception, but our bodies have been bought at a price, right? With the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our body is the temple within which the Holy Spirit resides. This is a pivotal scripture in which we connect that our physical well-being with our spiritual well-being. What then does it mean to glorify God in our body? Well, quite simply, we don't abuse it. As it states here, we can commit sin against our own body. Take a moment to think about what that means. We don't neglect our health. Glorifying God in our body can be a challenging thing to remember, but we have an obligation to do whatever it takes to maintain our health. It takes some hard work to do it too. Eating your vegetables, getting the movement and exercise that we need, even drinking enough water can be a challenge. But it's something that we are obligated to do because of what it says right here. We have that obligation to maintain our physical health because this is where the Holy Spirit of God resides. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me just double check here. Yeah, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 and 17. We read a little bit more about the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Are we starting to get a feel for the importance of the bodies that we live in? We should. We are responsible for honoring these physical bodies that we have. We take care of them. We do not defile them by abusing them. This forms the foundational perspective that we need to have when we make decisions about our health. Our health has an impact on this temple for the Holy Spirit. And it is not a trivial matter. As it says here, if we defile the temple, it is sin, which is punishable by death. Now, I'm not talking about the death from which we can be resurrected, just a physical death. It is the eternal death that we suffer when we do not repent from sin. And what this means is that we have to do certain things. Some of those things are inherently physical. When we function in a physical world, we have to take action within those bounds. We have to drink water and eat food and get the movement and exercise we need. But we also have to put our lives before God. And we'll cover both of those aspects today. But let's start with some of the basics of physical health. Seeing the relationship that we have already with God as it relates to the bodies that we have, we need to know how to take care of these bodies. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4 and read from verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now, that now is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Of course, the focus of the Bible is to work on our spiritual development. That is a fact. We are to grow spiritually, live according to the Spirit. And because of that, relatively speaking, bodily exercise is not the primary focus of the Bible. There's not a whole lot in here about exercise. But this one, we can see that exercise does profit. And we know that. Everybody should know that. Getting movement doesn't need to take the form of running a marathon. That's not the kind of exercise we need to do. We can do a little bit and make big strides. It could mean taking the stairs instead of the elevator. Getting a little exercise might mean parking at the end of the parking lot and walking. Taking 2 minutes to crank out a few push-ups. Or if you're like my twins, it could mean running everywhere. You can do that too. It's your choice about what to do. But I'm quite sure that you can think of something to keep your temple in better condition. It's something we can all do. Gets the blood flowing, helps with the heart, helps with the breathing, helps with our physical ability to exist, really. Let's go over to Proverbs 23, and I'll read verses 20 and 21. We have Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 20. And do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. While this scripture doesn't talk directly about health, it does condemn overindulgence, drinking too much, eating as a glutton. Both of those behaviors have negative consequences on our health. But we also see the warning, about other consequences in life as well, poverty, drowsiness. There are other scriptures that talk about these behaviors in not so favorable descriptions. What we put into our bodies makes a difference too. Getting exercise is good. What we put into our bodies is important as well. Let's go to Daniel 1 and read verses 8 through 15. And there we will read a little bit about diet. I'm almost there. There we go. Daniel 1, beginning in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Hear that, kids? Vegetables. Daniel was concerned with what he ate and drank. He didn't want to defile his body with this food and this drink. Now, it's likely that there were multiple reasons involved in making this decision. There was, in reading some commentaries, some of the rituals in the meals that that they had at that time involved idolatry. But we can also see that these were not the healthiest foods that they were giving them. And Daniel considered it a defilement to partake of them. And after eating a healthy diet, it had a beneficial effect on his health and all of his friends who had that same diet. What we put into our bodies matters. Let's go to Romans 12 and read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. I'll repeat that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I find it interesting that we read first about the importance of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, followed only and quickly by not being conformed to this world. We live in this world. This world has its own ideals and ideology that it will push upon everybody, including you and I. It is our job not to be conformed to this world and the ideology that is pushed upon us, but rather to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, thinking clearly, thinking spiritually. That is how we are supposed to behave. We are to be holy. What does that mean to be a living sacrifice? That means that we don't indulge in the passing carnal pleasures of life to the detriment of our spiritual growth, but also to the detriment of our health. We sacrifice the carnal to make place for the spiritual, to make place for holiness. It means that in our physical selves, we glorify God in what we do, and that includes how we treat our bodies. We should be able to see at this point that the physical bodies that we live in are special. They're made by God from the point of conception, and we have a responsibility to take care of our bodies because of this. The power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells in these bodies that we have if we have been baptized. Are we going to honor that privilege? Are we going to provide the best residence? Are we going to give the Holy Spirit the penthouse suite? Or are we going to trash the place, so to speak? How we treat our bodies has a spiritual impact. It shows God how we are willing to honor him with this gift that he's given us. We may be bound in these physical bodies, some in better condition than others. Some of us have some miles on us, but that is what we have to work with. God wants to see how we behave, demonstrating our motivation to live according to the Spirit. What we do in a physical way matters. Which leads me to the topic of sickness and healing. We know that we need to honor our bodies as a gift from God, but how does that translate to how we handle illness? We all fall sick from time to time. What should we do? I'm going to start with a principle taught from the very early times of the Bible, teaching us about what we should do when we're sick, and that is the teaching of quarantine. You might all be familiar with this concept from the last 2 years. However, the biblical description of quarantine is a whole lot different than what our governments are telling us. Most recently, quarantine has been defined as everybody staying home to prevent yourself from becoming sick. But really, according to the Bible, this is about when we become sick to isolate ourselves. So let's turn over to Leviticus 13. I've got a pair of scriptures that we'll read here. Leviticus 13, and we'll begin, speaking of drinking water, I'm going to hydrate here. Begin in verse 4. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and indeed if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Pausing there, in this case, when someone has come down with leprosy, they are to be isolated, to be removed from others in the community. The point that we need to understand is that we have a responsibility to the community that we live in. When we are sick, we don't want to burden others, put others at risk of catching that same illness. Let's go down to Leviticus 13 and read verses 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Again, we see when we are sick, in this case, again, we have leprosy as an example, there's a responsibility to protect those around us from the sickness that we have. As I read this, I thought it was interesting to read about this this type of mask, you know, covering the mustache, right? Crying, "Unclean, unclean." Doesn't this look familiar? But that's the there's a biblical principle here. We know that when we are sick, we cover our coughs. We do not want things to spread. And then that person dwells outside the camp, removes themselves. Now, I will say that this can be a difficult principle to follow. It's definitely one that I struggle with. Sometimes I'll feel just a little bit unwell, you know, not quite 100%, but I feel that I can still function normally. And in those situations, I find it hard to know what to do, but I know that I can do better. Certainly when we are sick, we don't want to get others ill. As in the case of COVID, we know that it is a super sneaky kind of disease that is transmissible even when we are still feeling normal. But still, we know that when we are sick with something contagious, it is important that we isolate ourselves as much as possible. All right, so that's one thing that we can do according to the Bible. But what else? What do we do when we are sick? Let's talk about healing a little bit. The most obvious thing to do when we are sick is to seek healing. Having physical bodies, it is natural and normal to seek physical remedies. But if this is where we start, if this is where we exclusively focus on physical remedies only, we are misguided. We need to look to God first. God provides us with that primary source of healing. I'd like to bring out a couple examples. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and I will read beginning in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12 is about King Asa. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. We understand that this ailment in his feet was horrible. It was significant enough to be mentioned in the Bible. He suffered with this. But what did he do about it? Rather than look to God for healing in any way, he looked exclusively to the physicians. And as a result, we have no indication that he received any relief or healing that he sought. There's nothing wrong. I want to make this point clear. There is nothing wrong with getting help from physicians. The problem has to do with forsaking God in the process. Let's go to another example. In Mark 5, and there we'll read beginning in verse 25, and we'll go through verse 34. Mark 5 and verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." In this example, we see that even after spending her livelihood on doctors without relief, this woman finally received healing. How? Because she had faith that Christ could heal her. What does Jesus Christ tell her that made her well? Her faith. This is where we need to start, by putting healing into God's hands with absolute faith, knowing that he will heal. He has promised to heal according to his will. We learn at the Passover about Jesus Christ's role, his sacrifice, and how that translates to our physical healing. I'd like to go over a few scriptures that we normally cover during the Passover season. We'll start in Matthew chapter 8 and read verses 16 through 17. You know, one of the most tremendous reasons for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is for our physical healing. He came to this earth and performed physical healings. He relieved people from their suffering and their ailments, and he physically suffered so that we can come to him for healing. Matthew 8 and verse 16, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.'" One of the major reasons that Jesus Christ came to this earth and sacrificed himself, allowing his body to be physically abused, was so that we might be relieved from our infirmities and sicknesses. We would be foolish not to turn this over to him and give Jesus Christ the opportunity to help us when we fall ill. This is what he wants to do for us. Let's go over to 1 Peter and chapter 2 and read verses 21 through 25. Almost there. There we go, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus Christ's physical suffering is a sacrifice by which we can receive healing. That reference about Jesus Christ's stripes offering us healing is a reference in prophecy in the book of Isaiah that describes his role and the importance in our lives. It is by his stripes, by that physical sacrifice, that we can obtain healing. Turn with me to Psalm 103, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The benefit that we have in being a Christian is to be healed from diseases. That's what God wants to do. And we can glorify God in this manner. Bless the Lord for those reasons. We may suffer with so much, but God wants to offer us healing when it is right in his eyes to do so. There are, of course, times when we put our suffering before God, asking for healing, and we aren't healed, at least not in the timing that we expect or in the way that we expect. We recall Paul, how he pleaded to God 3 times that he might take away the pain, the thorn in his side that he suffered with. And that prayer was not answered. But Paul acknowledged that it served a different purpose, a higher purpose. He knew that he was to suffer for a reason. That can be hard to accept. That is true. We have to know that God hears our prayers, our pleas for healing. Sometimes his purpose has a different course than we may think than we have for ourselves. And we have to keep that in mind for ourselves. But the point is that we must go before God when we need healing and help and relief. He hears us, and he does what he will do to help us. What else do we do when we fall ill? We call to the elders for healing, or not for healing, for the anointing. The anointing for healing. Let's go to James 5 and read verses 14 through 15. James 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We have a process outlined here that we put into place when we become sick. We call to the ministry for anointing. We put our request to God. We pray in faith, believing that we will receive healing according to the will of God. And remember that it was the woman's faith that made her well. We can do the same thing. And it begins when we ask for anointing from the ministry so that we can plead for that healing from God. I think it's important as we think about faith to cover Romans 14 and verses 22 through 23. Faith plays a critical role in our healing, and therefore we need to understand how to use faith. Romans 14, beginning in verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. when we are not faithful in our actions, it is sin. If we act in faith, we act in accordance with God's commandment and His instructions. It is faith that needs to be our guide. And if we do not put that faith in the truth, faith in God's instruction, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if we don't have that faith of Christ living and working within us, we fall prey to sin. This is a critical scripture to take note of. What does it mean to seek healing absent of faith? Well, faith is our spiritual guide. If we don't follow that, it is sin. And if we cannot, and we cannot expect healing if we do not believe that we will receive healing. So faith plays a huge part in what we do when we seek healing. That is where we start, but it is not where we stop. This is an important thing to note. Just because we pray in faith, is that all we need to do? Sometimes, yes. But we know that we have a responsibility to take care of ourselves physically. As we already covered, we are physical beings, and we need to do those physical things to take care of our physical bodies. Sometimes that means getting professional medical help. We just need to do things in the right order. We look to God first, and then we do our part to get the help that we need. Let's look over a few scriptures that cover this concept. Let's go to Matthew 9 and read verse 12. Matthew 9 and verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus makes this statement as an analogy to make the point that he should be with the sinners. Those are the people who he is trying to help. It's an analogy. But here we see Jesus Christ acknowledge the relevance, the importance of physicians to those who are sick. He wouldn't have said that the sick should avoid the physicians if he knew that they were to be avoided. No, the sick need physicians. They need help. Reading from Jeremiah 8 and verse 22. Jeremiah 8 and verse 22 says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery from the health of the daughter of my people?" Again, we see this applied as a spiritual analogy. The balm mentioned is a term that references a kind of medicine. The physicians are those who help provide the physical support to the body when it is broken. Even though this is applied as a spiritual analogy, the principle is very clear that these medicines, getting help from physicians, are helpful for healing. Looking at Ezekiel 47 and verse 12. This passage here talks about medicine as well. Ezekiel 47 and verse 12. "And along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine." Again, we see the use of medicine, even during the time of the millennium. Is there anything wrong inherently with medicine then? No, absolutely not. Medicine and physicians do offer us physical help when we need it. But again, we need to start with God first. Reading from Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Again, we see medicine described in a positive context. I'd like to have you turn over to Isaiah 1, and I'll read starting in verse 6. Isaiah 1 and verse 6. Here again, we read a spiritual and a physical analogy applied in a spiritual sense. Isaiah 1 and verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. This mentions the neglect of treating wounds. And how does it say they need to be treated? With ointment and being bound up and closed up, we address the wounds. We address the ailments when we have them. We do our part to provide and seek out the physical treatments that we need. Again, we need to go to God first, look for His healing, but that is not where we stop. We get the help that we need. Now, building upon what we've learned so far, we can see the importance of keeping our bodies healthy because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've learned the ways in which we act when we become sick. We are obliged to isolate ourselves so that we don't put others at risk in our community. And most importantly, we look to God and Jesus Christ first for healing, but we also do our part to seek the physical treatment that we know will help us. I would encourage you to read our booklet on sickness and healing. It is very good, very thorough, and a lot of what I've gone through covers what is in that booklet, but it goes much deeper. But before I finish this message, I need to talk about risk. I have to say, something that bothers me the most when we're in this experience of the COVID pandemic is how the topic of risk is completely neglected in the public discourse. Now, the fact is that COVID is risky. For some, it is riskier than it is for others. We look at demographics and comorbidities. We hear a lot about these things applying to our risk. And the fact is that getting the vaccine is risky as well. That's something that we hear not so much from the mainstream media, but we know that it is true. People fall sick. It's common for people to get sick when they get the shot. Yet the rhetoric from either perspective tends to be dismissive of these risks, and that is what bothers me. The trouble is that the rhetoric presents a biased argument rather than a full view of the honest truth. And I think it's fair to say that there are elements of truth to both sides of the argument. I'm truly convinced of that. I believe and have experienced firsthand that this is a serious disease, especially for some people. And I believe that the vaccine does what it says. I believe that it helps people have an easier time with the disease when they catch it. And I believe that it even helps us people from catching it in the first place. But I also believe that there are unknown long-term effects of taking it, and that it doesn't stop people from catching the virus or even from dying from the disease. As we have read in the news this week, Colin Powell had been fully vaccinated yet died with COVID complications. Now, these elements of truth, they are pumped up with hyperbole, fueling extreme positions that pressure people to take a risk without suffering the consequences and without even acknowledging that there is a risk. And that is the real problem. The powers that be apply pressure on us to take individual risks without having to suffer the consequences themselves. Now that force, that those powers that try to influence ourselves to take a risk, that they may take the shape of those who are applying peer pressure to not comply, to not be a sheep. That force of pressure may take the shape of government mandates. Whatever it is, those forces of pressure that ask us, that compel us, even make us take a risk with our own lives, they don't have to suffer the negative consequences themselves. We do. The fact is that we have to understand our own risks and make decisions about what we are willing to do in faith, as we have learned. It may be riskier for us to catch COVID without getting the shot. Maybe the odds of handling the illness are greatly in our favor, and that it is riskier for us to get the vaccine. Maybe either risk is negligible. Maybe both risks are great. It applies to each one of us individually. Whatever it is, we have to consider everything that we have already learned today in this message. With the risk that we take, are we honoring our body? Are we looking to God first and primarily? Are we taking the action that we need to take physically? You see, when we take a risk, we are doing something with our body that we need to keep holy. And when we take that risk, we need to honor God and ask for His support in what we do. We cannot take risks that put ourselves knowingly in harm's way. Let's take a look at Matthew 4 and read verses 5 through 7. Matthew 4 and verse 5. Then the devil took him, speaking of Jesus Christ, up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Satan is presenting an opportunity for Jesus Christ to prove who he is. He is giving him an opportunity to flex a little, to show his pride, say, I am who I say I am. Let me prove it to you. That is a point of pride. If we feel that we are making a decision to pump up our pride, to say that we are doing the righteous thing for the sake of just being righteous, yet knowingly putting ourselves in harm's way, we are doing what's wrong. What did Jesus Christ do here? He did not put himself in harm's way unnecessarily. He could very well have done what Satan prompted him to do. There are definitely risks that Jesus Christ did take, but when he could avoid danger, he did. He did not put God on the spot. We cannot put God on the spot. Let's go over to John 8 and read verses 58 through 59. Jesus Christ did take risks, but they were calculated and they were important risks that he took. This describes a moment when he took a risk but avoided another. John 8, beginning in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In this case, Jesus Christ took a risk that he knew he had to make. And that was expressing who he really was, that he is the Son of God, which to them, to the audience was blasphemous. And he had to stand up for that, even though he knew that it would incite wrath. That was a risk that he was taking. But he did not stick around to let himself be stoned. He got out of harm's way. He escaped. And this is not an isolated incident. If you go to John 10 and read verse 39, we read another example. Here again, it follows after Jesus Christ proclaimed what the audience thought was blasphemy. In verse 39, we read, "Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." This is a similar example where Jesus Christ took a calculated risk, knowing how important it was to tell the truth, but he did not leave himself in harm's way. He got out of there. We know, being Christian, that Jesus Christ did eventually suffer death. At the moment when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was approached by those who he knew would cause his death, he did not run away then. He knew that that was his purpose, that it had to be done. But when it could be avoided, when he knew he was serving God's will, that he had work to do, but he did not need to be putting himself in harm's way, he escaped that harm's way. We too cannot put ourselves in harm's way. The truth is that we are living in a moment in time when that risk is swirling around us, and that we are in a place where we must choose what to do. And none of the options look good. They really don't. There's no option, however, to make no choice. If we do nothing, we are making a choice. And our risks are complex, too. They really are. It may be that our risk involves the potential of losing a job. Our risk may include fulfilling any other requirement in our lives. Maybe the risk that we're concerned about is less about ourselves and more about those that we are close to. Maybe our risk is more about not spreading disease. All of these and more are risks that we need to take into consideration individually when we make the choices that we do. And it is not an easy thing to deal with. We all face the requirement. The requirement, we have to take a risk. We're not in a place where we cannot take that risk. And that has an individual impact on you and me individually. And the potential negative consequences are threatening from any angle. What are we to do? We apply what we've learned today. I will read from Psalm 23, which Mr. Harris so aptly cited earlier in the announcements today. This perspective from Psalm 23 in verses 1 through 4 describes how we should behave, how we should think, where we should put our faith when we face the risks that we do in maintaining our health. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." For some of us, the risk that we face is literally putting ourselves in front of that valley of the shadow of death. But what are we to do when that is the case? We evaluate our risk sincerely with regard to our spiritual responsibility to glorify God with our bodies, whatever that risk is. And then we commit to that risk that we take, putting it into God's hands, knowing that we have done our best to do what's right according to the spiritual principles that we've learned today. And then we proceed in faith without fear, knowing that we have done all that we can to put our lives in the hands of God, who will protect us.